are going, if you could really try to slide up, because really what's happening is we're going to try to record these sessions. And if you could, if you've ever watched the live stream, and as you've watched the live stream, if you've watched it, and then you know how the Stanley Heights way is to sit in the back. It's a human way. People do that. And it looks like nobody ever comes to church here. Sometimes it's that way. So that really helps, and it'll be a great for our guys who are recording this. So we were just doing a session, and I've been thinking about recording some of these midweek sessions that we do, training in very specific areas. So I thought that would be really helpful for us to record those. But we're really not set up on Wednesday to record in time. I'd like to be able to do those on Wednesday. But in this last session on pressure, stress, it just so happened in the layout of the sessions that there were these four stabilizing truths. And so I mentioned to the people on Wednesday night, I said, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could refer people to, hey, remember when we did that a number of years ago? Wouldn't it be great if they had a, because once it's done unless you record it and put it somewhere. So wouldn't that be wonderful? And I thought, well, hey, let's go ahead and do it on Sunday night. And then we'll record it because we have all the guys ready to go do all the cameras and all the things that takes place. So we're going to try it. All right. And we do it up front because that works for our cameras. It gives us lighting and yeah, we want to be well lit. So people can see. All right? Okay, how many of you have a handout for tonight? Who has a handout for tonight? Oh, if you don't have a handout, they should be out in the foyer. Well, I'll give you a minute to get one, and then we'll get that. I'm sorry about that. You know, we do this, so many things, we have systems to do it, right? And this is not normal for us, so be patient with us. All right, we'll get your session handout. And if you need one, raise up your hand and the guys will get you one. All right, and let me get the clicker here. Do you have that PowerPoint I sent this afternoon? No? Okay. Boy, I'll tell you what, this is not the normal Stanley Heights way, is it? So thank you for your patience as we work through all of this. Dwayne? What's that? Oh, I hate when I do that. How many of you have done that? You sent an email and forgot to put the attachment on. Oh, how pitiful is that? Well, we'll make it work. I'll send it to you later. Won't do any good later, but I'll send it to you later. So, all right, thank you. Oh, I hate when that happens. All right, we have handouts. Good, we might need to get some more later. You never know how many to get and how many. What's that? They're making more? Okay, good. Are you ready to go? All right, let's talk about this a little bit. Okay, take a deep breath. Did you ever feel times like that? Take a deep breath. It's all good. All right. Well, trouble in your life is destabilizing. And when you go through trouble, you know just the instability. It's like being on rough waters when the wind is blowing and there's nothing that holds you firm. And Ken Collier, who's the director, used to be the director of the Wilds, went through a very troublesome time in his life. And he was very unstable as he goes through these troublesome times. And so in that time in his life, God taught him about four truths that helped him when he was unstable in that time of trouble, that helped him to gain stability in the midst of that trouble. Well, then the Wilds, based on what he had learned, put out a study that was made available for anybody who wanted it, on these four stabilizing truths. And so I've taken the time and want to take the time with you in each of these sessions to talk about these four stabilizing truths, because everybody goes through times of trouble. Everybody knows what it is to be unstable when you go through times of trouble. And these are going to be like anchors that will hold you when the winds blow and you're up and down with the waters going up and down. So let's talk about these four truths together. The first truth is this: God's love for me will never change. Let's say it together. God's love for me will never change. So there are four questions that I'm going to answer tonight that I think will help you be stabilized by God's love for you. The first question is this: when did God start loving me? When did God start loving me? I'm going to invite you to take your Bible to the scripture that's on your notes. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. Now, while you're turning, let me tell you about what's happening in Jeremiah 30 and 31. In Jeremiah 30 and 31, there are four themes that you will find interspersed in these chapters. They are fulfilled in the tribulation period, which is yet to come. They are also fulfilled in the millennium. And these four themes that you'll find interspersed are the restoration of Israel, the retribution of Israel, the redemption of Israel, and then the responsibility of Israel to repent and return to the Lord. And all the prophecy that is given in those chapters is meant not just to inform them of the future that will take place, and we're still waiting for that future to unfold. It will unfold just as Jeremiah prophesied. But the point of prophecy in that passage, and really in any place when you see prophecy in the Bible, the point of prophecy is to bring me right now to a place of repentance before the Lord and trust in the Lord. And so God gives this prophecy. And in the midst of this prophecy, listen to what God says about his love for the people of Israel and really for all mankind. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting arm. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Here's the truth, and you'll want to make note of this in your notes. The truth is the eternality of the love of God, the eternality of God's love. Now, if God's love is eternal, what does it mean? It means that in eternity past, before there was ever a universe, before there was anything but God himself and his glory in heaven, before any of that takes place, in eternity past, God loved you. And that means that in eternity future, God loves you. Even people in hell, God will simultaneously, with perfect love and perfect wrath, will simultaneously love them and yet pour out his eternal wrath on them. And from eternity past to eternity future, what you need to know is that God still, in any time in your life, loves you. Now, that really is the point of a scriptural truth called foreknowledge. Foreknowledge. Because God is an eternal God, does everything with an eternal perspective in mind, and his love for you is eternal. Two times in our New Testament, the term foreknowledge is used. One of them is Acts chapter 2 and verse 23. So that even in eternity past, remember, God is not bound by time, so he sees everything, past, present, and future, and every possibility as if it's a present reality. It's remarkable. Only God could do this. But God, in eternity past, understood that Jesus would come, understood that Jesus would be rejected. In eternity past, he understood the crucifixion of Christ and the redemption for the sins of all the world in Christ. All of this was God's plan from eternity past. The other time that foreknowledge is used in your Bible is Hebrews 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. And I'm going to invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. All right, are you there? All right, 1 Peter 1, 2. The Apostle Peter writes these words, elect. When you think elect, think chosen. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience in the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. You see, in eternity past, the God who is omniscient, knowing all things possible and equally what is reality, God in eternity past loved the world. And in eternity past, God provided a way whereby the Holy Spirit would work in people's lives and whereby individuals would respond in obedience and the blood of Christ could cleanse anyone from their sins. You see, God is working in eternity past, even in the present, because he wants people to know him and his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if God's love for me is eternal, here's my question. Will God stop loving me when I am in trouble? No. How many of you have been through very difficult times and you ask the question, Lord, do you still love me? Boy, when things are great, oh, God loves me. Everything's great. Oh, my dreams are coming true. I mean, it's great. I feel great. Everything's wonderful. Lord, you must love me. Look how great things are. Does God's love for you change when everybody hates me? Everything's wrong. Nothing goes right. Did God stop loving you in those times? Israel responded to the Lord, and they brought on themselves self-imposed trouble. I'm going to go in my Bible back to Jeremiah. You're welcome to turn with me back to Jeremiah chapter 30. I'll start reading in verse 12, and then we'll read through verse 15. Thus saith the Lord, thy bruise is incurable and thy wound is grievous. There is none to plead thy cause that thou mayest be bound up. Thou hast no healing medicines. All thy lovers have forgotten thee. They seek thee not, for I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy and with the chastisement of a cruel one for the multitude of thine iniquity because thy sins were increased. See, they had rejected the Lord, and the Lord was bringing upon them the consequences of their own choices. Verse 15, why criest thou in thy affliction? Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. Have I done these things unto thee? What's amazing is the people of Israel were in such terrible times, and each of the terrible times they were in was self-imposed because they turned away from the Lord's love. But even in this, when God was bringing the judgment and the consequence of their sins upon them, in the midst of this, what does Jeremiah say to them as he writes the words of the Lord? Jeremiah 31, 2 or 3, the Lord hath appeared of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Oh, you, even your own hardness of your own heart and the choices you have made for yourself, you have imposed on yourself the consequences of sin. but I have not stopped loving you. Hebrews chapter 12 is a chapter that deals in part with chastisement, God correcting his children. Hebrews 12, 6, you may know it. If you know it, I'll start it and you can say it with me. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So even when God is chastising you, correcting you, sometimes when you read Hebrews 12, he speaks. Sometimes when you read Hebrews 12, we just read, he scourges with a rod. But in all of that, even when God brings about very difficult things, he does so out of a motive of love. And you know, there's nothing that will ever change God's love for you. There is nothing he does that is not motivated by love. So that's our first question. When did God start loving me? God started loving you in eternity past. Isn't that incredible? And his love will never change. Well, then there's something else you'll note. How do I know God loves me? Well, go with me in your Bible to 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. God answers the question. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Let me read to you what the Bible tells us. 1 John 4, 9, and then verse 10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, here in his love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How do I know God loves me? I know God's loves me because he manifested himself to me. One time we were talking about how kids do show and tell. How many of you sometime in your school experience did show and tell? Who did show and tell? Some of you did, all right. Anyone else do show and tell? Oh, you did? Okay. Some of you missed out on show and tell. How many of you, when you were kids, how many of you really enjoyed show and tell? Who liked show and tell? Yeah, you did? Good. So you take show and tell. You know how show and tell works? If you didn't have that experience, maybe I'd have someone come up and explain it to you. But here's how show and tell works. You bring something from home, and you go to class, and this is really deep. You show what you brought, and you tell your class what it is or what it means to you, what's significant about it. Show and tell. Did you know that God has done an amazing, unparalleled show and tell? Keep your place in 1 John, but I'm going to read to you the show and tell that God displayed to us. Romans chapter 5, verse 7 and verse 8. For scarcely a righteous man will, for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth. This is God's show and tell, his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you ever doubted that God loves you, I want you to go back in your mind's eye to the cross of Jesus Christ. And I want you to imagine his body bloodied there. You wouldn't recognize him, the prophet Isaiah said. And I want you to imagine this bloody pulp of a man hanging on that tree. And I want you to imagine the mockery. And I want you to imagine the agony of it. And I want you to imagine that scene in your mind's eye, and then with that in mind, remember this, that he didn't do that because he had to. He did this because he wanted to. And he was on that tree not because he deserved to be there under the legal system of the Romans. He was on that tree because of his eternal love for you. He that spared not his own son, Romans tells us, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? In the portion of scripture we turn to in the book of 1 John, there are a couple of terms there that I think are significant, two key concepts. One, in verse 9, is the concept of incarnation. So again, I'll read verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. God the Father sent the Son, and God the Son willingly came. The humiliation, and it truly is the humiliation of incarnation. But then in verse 10, there's another key concept. It is the concept of propitiation. So we read these words, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. There are two other ways this term is translated in our English Bible. One of these is propitiation. But then, and you'll find this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, Romans chapter 3, verse 25, here in Romans or 1 John 4:10. But the other time that this is translated, the same term is translated a different way, is Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 5. And there, do you know what it's translated as? It's translated as mercy seat. Now, what is the mercy seat? How many of you remember what the mercy seat is? Remember? So you have the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is a box about so long, about so wide, isn't very big, about so high. Of course, it has rings on each side with gold-covered staves. The box is covered in gold of acacia wood. And the priest would carry it. God was very specific about this. This represents the presence of God with his people. So it was handled very carefully out of reverence for God. But then on top of this box, and there are some items inside, on top of this box there is a lid. What a beautiful lid it was. Because on this lid you have two cherubim, winged angels, and they face one another with their wings spread out, and the wings touch one another. And at this place where the wings come together and these cherubim face, this is where the presence of God, the manifest presence of God, came and would meet with his people. There, it was during the day, it was the cloud of, or the cloud, the glory cloud. We call it the Shekinah glory, the manifest presence of God with his people. At night, what happened to that cloud? During the day, it was beautiful and bright and white. What happened at night? It turned into a flaming fire cloud. A constant reminder to God, or to the people, that God was with them in his presence. This is where God meets with men. And any time God meets with men, this is a place of mercy. And this term, translated propitiation, is translated in Hebrews 9, the mercy seat. Because when the blood of Jesus Christ was shed, there God poured out his mercy so that all men could meet with him and know him and know the forgiveness of sins and know his abiding presence. And it brings us to the question again, how should I respond? How do I know God loves me? I know God loves me because God has manifested himself. Well, there's a third question. You'll see it on your notes. Here's the third question. How should I respond to God's love for me? And it keeps us in chapter 4 of the book of 1 John. This time I want you to go with me to verse 16. Here we go. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Now, when you read the term dwell, it means to be at home. You'll find the same expression, the same term used in John chapter 15. Jesus did a teaching that described what it is like to be in a close relationship with him. And he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. It's just like that. I'm the main vine, and whenever, as a branch, you find your life in the vine. He that abideth, and that's how this term is used, the term dwell here is used in John 15, except for one time it's used to remain. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. There's this relationship whereby the vine gives life to the branch. And then God uses the same term here, and it's translated dwell, to be at home. And you'll notice that when we read this portion of Scripture, hereby, verse 16, we have known and believed the love that God hath for us. And this idea, if I need to know and settle it in my mind and get settled, that this is what I know, that God loves me. And then you accept the fact, and then by faith, you believe God. We know, we believe, so there's fact and faith. And then the other term that you'll find there is the term dwell. And dwell deals with an intimacy, a dependent relationship with him. These three elements are the dynamics of a fellowship with God. There are things that are facts that I know to be true, and I claim them to be true. Not when I feel it. Boy, if you live on your feelings, how many of you know you're going to be in big trouble? Man, you are in big trouble if you live on your feelings. Here's what are the facts that I know, and we have believed, John says. And then he says, now we dwell in this intimate fellowship. The key truth that you'll see here on your notes, the truth is a growing love relationship with God. These three elements make a dynamic, growing love relationship with him. And when you're in a time of trouble, do you know what our tendency is when we get into trouble and trouble sometimes? Our tendency is to withdraw. But when you're in a time of trouble, this is when you need to double down and say, okay, this is when I need to focus most on this love relationship with God when I'm going through difficult times. And you have to watch yourself. When you're in trouble, everything's unstable. There are all kinds of reasons why you can't. Oh, I don't have time for God. I can't concentrate. I understand all of it. This is when you need, in times of trouble, you need his fellowship the most. That's when you're the most vulnerable, when things are unstable. In Jude, the book of Jude, 21, verse 21 of Jude, there are seven building blocks to a walk of faith that are listed in that book. In verse 21, Jude says this, as you're building your faith, he uses this expression, keep yourselves in the love of God. You see, the love of God is constant. Nothing's going to change the love of God for you. But he tells them, you need to make sure that you take the responsibility of keeping yourself in a right love relationship. You don't make yourself earn. You don't earn his love as though, oh, if I'm closer to him, he loves me more. No. But this is your responsibility to keep that loving relationship with God clean and clear and vibrant in times of trouble. And if you're going to make it through trouble and become the man or woman that God wants you to become. You're going to make it without becoming a bitter, angry person. You're going to make it without despising the Lord. And all the consequences that not only happen in your life, but happen in the lives of the people around you that you touch when you become a bitter, angry person. Then you need to come back to this love relationship. Lord, I'm trusting your love. And I want to respond to you out of love. Lord, I love you. And the choices I make, even when I'm in the most unstable, vulnerable position, Lord, I want to be driven by your love for me and love for you. Then there is one more truth. Here we go, number four. It's on your notes. Or one more question, rather. Will God ever stop loving me? Will God ever stop loving me? This is such a powerful scripture, and I'm going to have you turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. Let's start reading in verse 35. Romans chapter 8, I'll start reading in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The Apostle Paul asks us. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? When you read that, how many of you would say, no, thank you, I'll pass on every one of those. Now pass. You can have every one of those. Will any of that separate me from the love of God? And then there's a quote, as it is written, verse 36, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. This is a quote of Psalm 44 in verse 22. Psalm 44 is a fantastic song. Wow, is it good? And in Psalm 44, 22, the psalmist, it's Korah, is the song, the songwriter, and he is crying out to God because he said, okay, Lord, here's what's happened. We have turned to you, we are right with you, but things aren't going so well. In fact, it's so bad that we have, even in our people, there are people that are being killed because of the enemies around us. And he quotes this in the book of Romans to remind us all that how bad does it have to get? So bad that individuals are giving their lives in sacrifice or as martyrs for the cause of Christ? How many of you know that's bad? That's bad. And then the author, Paul, continues on. Nay, in all these things, no matter how bad it gets, we are more than conquerors. How can we overcome when things get so bad? We are more than conquerors. Look in your Bible, through him that loved us. We are super conquerors, is the Greek term there. So that no matter what takes place, God in his love helps us to abound and overcome. There are defeats, there are distresses, there are pressures, all these things that take place in our lives, no matter how bad it gets, when we keep our understanding focused on God's love for us, it helps us to overcome. And as the pressures mount up, and as the problems mount up, knowing that God loves me, and Lord, because you love me, all these pressures that are mounting and all the problems and all the instability, Lord, I'm going to just trust your love, and it helps us to overcome. And then he continues with these words, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, even in the spirit realm, nothing will change God's love for me. Whatever is happening now, whatever happens in the future. I'm persuaded that verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's the truth, and you see it on your notes. The truth is the immutability of the love of God. And if you don't know how to spell immutability, it's two M's. I-M-M-U-T-A-B-I-L-I-T-Y. And I couldn't do it again. I'll misspell it if I tried it again. The immutability of the love of God. That whatever the circumstance, nothing will ever change God's love for you. Oh, Pastor, you don't know how my world's being turned upside down. You don't know how much I've been tossed and driven. You just don't know. And I don't know. But I do know this. That whatever it is, nothing ever will change the love of God for you. Isn't that wonderful? When your life gets upside down and your life gets unstable, boy, hold on to this, that God, nothing ever changes your love for me. And then I want you to notice something else in Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. We read it once, but I want to, or verse 38 rather, but I want to make sure you get it. The Apostle Paul shares in this, really, it's his testimony of what he experienced in his life. And boy, when you read his life story, how many of you know he's had a lot of ups and downs? Wow, did that guy have a life story. But here's what he says in his own testimony about the love of God for him. Verse 38, for I am persuaded. I've settled the question about God's love for me. And it is not dependent upon the circumstances. I have settled the question by faith that God loves me. And I find stability in my life because of this fact that God's love for me will never change. Now, it's time for you to get some persuasion. Yeah, some persuasion. And you're going to have to come to a point in your life when you will say, God, I'm not going to determine or ascertain your love for me based on how well I do or how poorly I'm doing in my life. I'm not going to judge your love for me based on how good or how bad things are in my life right now. But I am going to hold on to your love because you said that you loved me. And whatever else is happening in your life that brings instability, if you will hold on to the fact that God loves me, you will really find his help to bring stability when everything else in your world is unstable. Wow. How many of you say amen to that? Amen. Well, let's pray, and then we'll be done for tonight. Lord, thank you that you love us. It's remarkable. In eternity past, you looked down upon all the world and you looked at every one of the people that are in this place tonight and you made a decision to love each of us. It's incredible. Even when you do the hard things in our lives, you do so because you love us. Even when you allow hard things, you do so out of your love. And Lord, when we are most vulnerable and when our circumstances that are troublesome put us in a place where we are most likely to question your love. God, give us faith to believe and be persuaded that nothing shall separate us from your love, which is in Christ Jesus. In whose name we pray these things. Amen.